Now, we're very glad to see you all tonight. We welcome you very heartily in the Lord's name and ask you to remember the meetings continuing in the will of God tomorrow at 4:30 for the ministry until 5:30, after which there will be tea provided for all that wish to remain behind, and then the time for prayer, and then the gospel at 7 in the will of God. And then, as you know, we resume in the ministry on Monday right through until Friday, each evening at 7:30. All these meetings are announced in the will of God, and we do trust the Lord's people will avail themselves of the opportunity of being with us for the ministry of the Word at this time. Now let us turn, please, to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, and we're reading together from the verse number 15. Exodus chapter 26 and verse number 15. Thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half the breadth shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards. And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward, or for the hinder part westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now it has been our habit to notice that in chapter 35, Moses is found relaying what he has received from God to the people. And as you can see in verse 11, he commences with the tabernacle, that is the item we considered in the last 2 nights, the first curtains. The first 10 curtains are really called the tabernacle. That is these curtains here. This is the only item that carries the title the tabernacle. Although we call the whole system, the whole thing, the tabernacle, this is the only item that carries the name officially and specifically. Everything else, no matter what it is made for this particular item. And that's very important. So the tabernacle, that's this item he's mentioning first. His tent, that is this one. And his covering. And that, of course, were double coverings. The ram skins dyed red. And the fourth one out there of badger skin or seal skin. Then it says, and his boards. So now, that's where we are tonight. His boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. So, that is the occurrence of the word, the theme, in chapter 35. And then, when you come to chapter 36, we have the making of these very items. Verse 20. And he made boards for the tabernacle. That is, for this item I have pointed out to you. This is not made for the boards. Notice, the boards are made for the tabernacle. So now, if we get that clear, we will see the issue, I'm sure. And then, when we come to chapter 40, they are completed and presented before God, and that we get in verse 1 and verse 2. And then, in verse 18, God directs him, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, we trust that the Lord will bless his word and give us all the help that we need tonight to follow it through in the ministry as carefully and as clearly as possible. Now, I'm quite sure if I had been given the task of writing the account of the tabernacle, I would have commenced with the boards. I would have thought that they were very, very basic, as they are, very fundamental, very foundational, as of course they must be, with their silver sockets and their bars. And if we got that first in our mind, I feel that would have been the way I would have presented the subject. But then, as we have been learning night by night, God has his own way in divine things. God does not start with the boards. In his communication, which has been before us, he commences with the ark, then moves to the table, and then the lampstand. And from there he goes to the curtains of the cherub curtain first, the tabernacle, and then its mighty covering in the tent of goat's hair, and then the two protective coverings, that of the ram skins dyed red, and finally the seal skin that was impervious to all that would intrude therein. So, that is how God presents the issue. And then, he comes to the boards. Now it's interesting to notice that the boards are central to his thought. There are seven items on the one side, and then there are seven items on the other side. We have had, as you can enumerate for yourself, the ark, number one, the table, number two, the lampstand, number three, the tabernacle, number four, the goat's hair covering or tent, and then the ram skins dyed red, number six, and finally the covering of sealskin, number seven. Now, if you count on the other side, what is ahead of us, you will see there are yet seven distinct items to be considered before all of this structure is complete, not only in its structure, but in its content within and without. So you can see that God has given the boards a place of centrality. They're poised right in the very center of the items that he enumerates and mentions so specifically in this divine communication. That, of course, would give them what I would feel a doctrinal, a textual place that is unique to them, and I feel that is very, very encouraging and very interesting indeed. Now, let us hope, beloved, we are getting into the theme, and we're beginning to see that God is developing issues to us as he touches upon these items. Not enough just to say the ark and the table and the lampstand and whatever, but, beloved, we have to ask ourselves, what do these represent? What do they mean? What do they signify? What is God teaching? And if we fail, of course, to apprehend his mind in this thing, we have missed very, very much of the mind of God for us in his holy word. Not enough just to skim through and say, well, it's beyond me, I can't handle it, and I can't do this. Well, I think that's an insult to God. I do believe, beloved, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We should be able to see what God is interested in communicating to our hearts and minds, and then see that it is a presentation of his purpose, of his grace, and of course, of all that he has in his well-beloved Son. So, if we ponder these things, and if we hear them, let us then retain them. I think that's important too, not only to receive them, but to retain them, as the Word of God advises. And then, I think, there are many other things follow, but we just have to leave it just now. Well, the ark denotes divine presence. And the table, of course, divine communion, fellowship. And the provision that God has made for men that know priestly nearness to him. And then in the lamp we have illumination. If you will, perception. God, there in him there is no darkness, and we could not conceive of darkness anywhere about his tabernacle. Remember the cloud by day, and remember the fire by night. And then think of the lampstand in the holy place, and think of his unsullied presence in the holiest of all. The principle of perception, illumination, God is light, permeates that third issue. Then, of course, when we come to the tabernacle itself, the very word that God is using here to tell us and to describe it denotes habitation. The word means dwelling or to dwell, whichever you will, or habitation. And so we're getting that thought, that God is dwelling amongst his people. It's not just a presence that is now and again manifested occasionally. But the very word tabernacle, Mishkan, denotes that he is here to dwell. To dwell. And then the specific word that is used in the chapter 26 from which we have read for the tent denotes pilgrimage. This is not a static issue. This is an ambulatory temple of worship. It's moving. It's portable. And of course, it is progressive. And God has an object in view. When we come to the temple, of course, we have got something that's permanent. But in this issue, we are learning of something that's transient, in that it's moving. It's moving. It's not settled in one place. And if you have any time, and I don't think those that are working hard have much time, but if you come to a lovely chapter in Numbers and note how many times it moved, you'll find a very interesting number indeed. Matter of fact, it moved 42 times. 42 times. And I think that's a lovely number, especially when you think of the movement of things in Matthew 1, where you have 42 generations in the bringing in of the Lord Jesus. So numbers are very, very illuminating when we see them in the light of divine truth. And so the tent is progression. The tent is pilgrimage. And then when we come to these two mighty coverings, which we considered last night, my brethren, we're thinking of the thought of preservation and protection. God has precious things underneath them. First of all, he has this multicolored, so attractive cherub purple, the most central feature of all the structure. And that has to be preserved. No one saw that but those that were privileged to enter into the sanctuary. Oh, it speaks so much of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be preserved. And it's covered by the tent. And then it's doubly covered by these mighty protective coverings. And not only this, but underneath is the ark. There is the table, the lampstand, and of course the altar of incense to which we will come eventually. All these are very precious to God. And they have to be preserved. And of course, that is a very important thing. I might ask this assembly a question, if you allow me to do so representatively. I would ask any assembly represented here tonight the same question. And it is this: is Christ safe with you? Someone says, that's an odd question to ask. I don't think so. I think it's a timely question. I think it's a very, very telling question. Is Christ safe in your hands? Are there those out to disturb, out to destroy, out to disfigure his glory? When we think of the disregard of headship in so many assemblies tonight, I know that Christ is not safe everywhere. I know that. And when we hear of those that insinuate things about the Savior, I know he's not safe there either. And so you see the vital nature of these issues, beloved. They have so much to tell me. They have so much to teach me. I feel humiliated in the presence of God when I think of how I know so little. That, as you know, these boards had a very, very important specification. And I think you understand that if you got a board this size and height, after all, it must have been at least about 15 feet, an estimate, in height. You would have a very, very, very powerful structure, no doubt. But I don't know how it could be. But I think it is very clearly established that such a board of such a dimension could never be made from an acacia tree, a shittim wood tree. It wasn't like a cedar. It wasn't like an oak. It wasn't like many of the tall, high, straight trees that abound in many parts in those days and in these days as well. So I'm inclined to the concept, and the idea is simply suggestive, that these boards were actually made like panels. They would just be as strong. They would just do exactly the same work. In fact, they would do more than the board or the plank idea would. I think it's important to think that these boards could have been something after this construction. Now, that would have been more practical, certainly more feasible, as far as the tree is concerned that God prescribed had to be used. If God had said it was a cedar or an oak or something of that nature, then we know that planks can be made of such trees. But this wasn't that kind of tree at all. Any dictionary, any encyclopedia, you can inquire of it, and I'm sure you might find a picture of it in many, many sources, and you'll find that it wouldn't be possible to get a board of this dimension solid. But it would, with a frame-like structure. And I think that is very important because I like to think of the boards as frames. And as you see, we have suggested that in the model, and you would have something like this in the final construction. Now, I think that this contributes tremendously to the issue. That is, when the tabernacle, that is the first curtain, the first covering, when it would be put over these boards, then this most glorious item would not only be seen on the roof, but would be seen on either side. And I think that is important as well. The boards would have closed it out completely. Then there are those that would want to overcome that by suggesting a means by which the curtains of the tabernacle hung inside the boards, which of course destroys the verse and the text completely. And they feel that it's important that the priest got a good view of this glorious tapestry within the privacy of the sanctuary. Well, I feel it contributes tremendously to that issue by considering the boards to be frames. And then, of course, if we know anything about structure, they would just be as strong. And I might say that before this tabernacle was made, it began away back in 1952. When I saw a young man brought to the Savior in the drawing office in Belfast in shorts long ago, we started, as his interest grew, to work on the tabernacle with a view to making a model of this nature. And the first thing that we did was this. We went into every item of the tabernacle, and particularly the boards, the coverings, the sockets, and the tenons, right? And we got the specific gravity of all these items. We set up a principle of dynamics, the material of which was all around us in the office where we worked. And we proved to our own engineering satisfaction, quite apart from anything spiritual, quite apart from anything about the text, just from a purely practical engineering point of view, that this tabernacle would stand any velocity from either side and any weight from above that would normally come with elements. And that reflected, of course, the design of an all-wise God that knew the subject far, far better, as you know, than we could ever conceive. And all I'm saying is this. We worked on a principle of dynamics that used this system. And remember, it comes down to a very interesting point because, as you know, these tenons go into the sockets like this, each one. Now, that means that you're reducing the strength of the board with these tenons. They were not put on the board. They were made out of the board. And as you would know, the pressure point is obviously here. That's where the breakage could take place, as you understand. But in our simple approach in those early years, with all that we had available in stress and strain detail that was familiar to us in those days, it's all gone from my mind now, thank God. Nevertheless, we proved that God had designed it correctly. Now, the substance of the boards, of course, are very familiar because they're twofold. First of all, wood, and then overlaid with gold. We have dealt with that already, and the same applies. Here was the acacia wood, the shittim wood. It grew in the desert ground, and it was solitary in habit, and it was just, I think, the only word that I can get from the Word of God that could describe it. It was incorruptible. Now, not in the absolute sense, but in that relative sense. I'm sure, beloved, we must regard the vital nature of the virgin birth of Christ. It is absolutely vital to the truth of God. And in these days, it is something that is being contested, questioned, and made a point of almost total rejection. The Archbishop, or the Bishop rather, of Durham, in the north of England, some while ago, stated publicly that he does not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. He called it a myth, and many other terms that he used are disgraceful and, of course, utterly despicable. But that is where we're going in religious circles today. And therefore, beloved, it's good that you and I understand that the Word of God has made it very, very clear. Isaiah 7 and 14, put it again in Matthew chapter 1, as you well know, endorses, apart from anything else, the essential nature of the virgin birth of Christ. This wood is that which brings before us this truth. Now, while there are two distinct elements, wood and gold, remember, it is just one board. One board. And we're looking at a person who did not, now listen carefully, who did not derive his personality from Bethlehem. You get that clear now? And although he was truly human, and it is good to know he was more human than Adam, Adam was created, our blessed Lord came into manhood through birth, so he was more human than Adam, but we're looking at one divine person. Let's get that clear. Not two persons. One person. One person. With all the nature of God. With all the undefiled and undefilable nature of man in its essence. Yet one person, while at times we may view those two things or aspects separately, remember, they can never be separated. Let us get that very clear in our souls. Now, we move quickly to the size. The size, they're 10 cubits high, and of course, they're all of equal height. 1.5 cubits in width. 1.5 cubits in width. But there is no passage that I can find that tells me its thickness. That's interesting, but it doesn't present us with any difficulty in this sense. We have already seen, beloved, that these men who under the approved helpers, the approved workers, came to this point. When they came to this, they could always come to Moses, who had seen, and not only heard, but had seen the pattern on the mount. And he would be able to give them exactly what was required. Now, I feel an estimate. If I'm missing a point, then of course you will be able to smooth it out for your own self. I think that this would be decided by the breadth of the sanctuary. At the west side, there are six. There are six boards. And as you would know, 6 1.5 cubits make 9 cubits. 9 cubits. Now, if the sanctuary is going to be 30 cubits, if it's going to be a square, as it must be, the sanctuary, then I take it that the full depth of the sanctuary here is not only the six boards at the back, which makes 9, but with 0.5 cubit in the thickness of each board on either side makes it then 10 cubits. So now, if that is not satisfactory, you can correct it, but to me it is the only answer I have for no thickness being given for the boards. I would take it that they were at least 0.5 cubit thick. Now, that would be approximately 9 inches. And do keep that very much in your mind. Now, 10, of course, is an interesting number. 10 is used very frequently in the Word of God, and it denotes, among many things, the demand of God, as you know, because we have 10 commandments. And so here is something that answers to God's requirements. It meets God's command. It answers God's mind. And here they are all put together, standing to make a sanctuary for God. Very, very interesting indeed. Now, the strength. In order to reinforce the weight they carried, the force to which they were subject in any direction, God provided 2 corner boards. And they are very, very difficult to assess how and by what means they were attached to the existing boards. I personally feel they acted as a rear to the west wall, and as they were all tied in the one ring at the top, they acted like what the Lord Jesus is, a cornerstone. And I feel they give strength. I feel that they give stability to the whole of the structure when it was placed in position. Now, as I've said to you, each board had two tenants. And in order to get this clearly to you as to how we conceive it is operating, I have a special drawing here for you. I hope all can see it. Now, the two tenons are reaching out, as it were, like two arms. In fact, I'm nearly sure that the word is translated by the word arm in certain places in the Word of God. And here are these two arms, as it were, reaching out and into sockets of silver. Now, that's the first time we have silver in the order of our studies. Mentioned in chapter 25, 1 to 9, but used now for the first time in this issue. These silver sockets, made of the half-shekel of redemption, there is no difficulty in my mind as to what the silver sockets represent. Their very origin denotes redemption. And all the stability that redemption and the work of redemption gives, I feel it's very precious to see that they are there. As far as the Savior is concerned, the two silver sockets denote his mediatorial ministry on our behalf. Remember, he came into this scene as the one mediator between God and man. And the ground of that mediation, if ever we were going to become a sanctuary for God, he had to know all the tremendous costs and that is, I feel, indicative of his own mediatorial ministry, the silver sockets, and it also speaks of our glorious foundation in redemption. Now it says standing up. That's a very interesting word, standing up. You know, sometimes the very simple words of Scripture are ignored by us. And to be able to stand up, as these boards would be, and form a sanctuary in which God would dwell, is sublime. The glory of God is going to fill, and these boards, in certain positions, are going to reflect the glory of that indwelling God. How wonderful. How wonderful. Now, beloved, I read of men in a day to come who cry on the rocks and the hills and the mountains to cover them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the Lamb. Why? For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Oh, I love to sing, bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved in thee I am. Jesus Christ, my righteousness. When we come to chapter 7 of Revelation, why you find those people that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, stand before God and before the Lamb. Stand. Stand. What a blessed thing to know, friend, that we shall stand before Him. Okay? Oh, what a foundation the Lord Jesus has given us. What a glorious truth in this fact tonight. That the arms of faith went out one day and we reached out for this glorious foundation of redemption. And it's there we stand. And we are combining the things, as you know. Now, the next thing about their strength as this. And I want you to try and visualize them away back there. You'll not be able to see them as easily as I can see them. But each one of the boards were fitted with rings. Just the same as the ark had rings, just the same as the table had rings, so these boards have rings. And they're made of gold. And they're necessary for the stability of the boards and the strengthening of the boards, as we will see very simply in a moment. Now those are the details of their strength. Now, I want you to think that there are 40 boards. I think that's tremendous, isn't it? 40. And when I think of the 40, I think of the full probation. The full probation. 40 is the number of probation. And then there are 6 at the back. That's 46. And then there are 2 corner boards. That's 48. So that's interesting. Get that number clearly in your soul. That is perfect administration. Number 12. Multiplied by 4. In manifested fullness on earth. That's what God intends His sanctuary to be. Now, I want you to notice that we have, first of all, we had their doctrinal placing. Secondly, we had their material preparation. But now, we have what I'm going to call a moral problem. See, I'm trying to combine the type and the teaching. These boards of acacia wood, they once stood on earth. They had roots on earth. And they drew their sustenance from earth resources. Number one. As we all well know. But now, they are firmly set in sockets of silver. And both these tenets are found right in the provision that redemption has made for them. And there they stand. As you can see, their position is changed. God did not suggest that one tenet be in silver and the other tenet be on the earth. That's how some people think things should go. 1 foot in what is spiritual and the other foot wherever I wish. Now God didn't have that idea at all. If these boards are going to stand and form a sanctuary for Himself, both these tenets are going to find their place in the provision of silver. No reliance on anything else but redemption. Now, you can see in that sense that they're still standing on it. But they're not in it. See? There was a day when they were in it and on it. But now, through the selecting hand of God, here they're still on earth, but they're not in it. Now you know how the Lord Jesus speaks of that. He said, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And I think that's just what I would learn. The problem is this, that if these boards were to do anything else, there would be a serious issue in regard to the sanctuary. Now, beloved, just let us put our all into this and let us see and ask ourselves the question, are we in the good of redemption? The whole thing. I want you to think of the eye of God. I want you to think of the presence of God. I want you to think of what it means to form a sanctuary for God. We have absolutely no difficulty when it comes to our Lord Jesus personally. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have no difficulty with that. But God is bringing down to our souls, may I use a word, I hope I'm using the right word, the whole design, the whole secret, the way to it, beloved. And what does He do? Well, He gives these boards to tenants. These two tenants reach out for the base of the ditch. That's not all. But that's very fundamental. Now, God equipped each of these boards with rings. And I haven't the ability to hold and preach at the same time, but you just can see what I mean. Again, the rings on each of these boards. Now, what were they for? They were for something very important. That is, God said that they were to make five bars. Five bars. Now, you notice the five bars. And you look at the model on each side. They are here. One, two, three, four, five. Five bars. Very simple. Made like the boards of wood, overlaid with gold. You see, here is a spiritual provision. There is absolutely no question when it comes to the Lord Jesus. There's no problem with Him constituting Himself and manifesting Himself as the dwelling of God. Everything moved in response to the mind of God. But I think God has put this for our learning tonight. You see, if God did not equip these boards with the rings, it might be that you would get something like this. Now, I'm only trying to highlight the issue so that we'll all get the message very simply. And nobody will go out and say, well, I didn't understand. You see, this is what God intends, isn't it? That the boards be like that, on their socket. But now, if one board decided to go that way, and another board decided to go that way, you would have very, very grave disorder, wouldn't you? Maybe the ground may not just be smooth enough, I don't know. Maybe the wind or something. You could use anything, couldn't you? Some element. Something that might just in some way make it go this way or make it go that way. And you know, in God's assembly, you get this kind of thing, don't you? Very hard. Very hard to get people to stand in line. Very difficult. One person says, no, I'm going to go this way if you don't mind. Another person says, well, I'm sorry, I can't keep up with you, so I'm going to go this way. And you've got all kinds of difficulties. Practically. What does God do? God equips these boards with rings. Number one. And then He says to Moses and to those, I want you to make five bars. Okay? Simple, isn't it? Now, here are the boards in their socket and the rings. And along come the bars through the rings. Whether or not these boards are whatever they are, when the bars come along, they have to yield to the bar. God has given them the capacity, listen, this is vital. God has given them the capacity to yield to the bar. Those rings give them capacity. And as they yield to the five bars, I tell you, beloved, there is no possibility of one going one way and the other going the other. Those bars make it absolutely impossible. What are the bars? Now, the bars are used so many times in the Old Testament. There's only one place only, where the word is translated ruler. That's good. That's interesting. You see, as the ministry of God's word is given, it has got a tremendous authority. And that's what gives the men of God authority. Right? And as these boards yield to the bars, there is perfect alignment in the house of God, in the sanctuary. And there is no question that God has not equipped each bar with the capacity to yield. And the way they yield shows they're exercising the capacity God has given them. You listen to how the Word of God puts it. He that is of God heareth us. The man that has got spiritual equipment, the man that has got spiritual capacity, will listen to the word of God. Paul says, if a man thinketh himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I have written are the commandment of the Lord. And Paul says, if he doesn't acknowledge that, let him not be acknowledged. That's the same thought. If you're reading in John 8, you're reading in John 10. You're reading in 1 John 4, 5, and 6. You'll pick up the same stream of thought. And beloved, you have been given a capacity to yield to the ministry of God's Word. And the measure in which you yield to God's Word, you're proving whether or not you're real. Now says the apostle, when he's addressing rulers, elders, those that are over them in the Lord. And interesting. He said, when you come to an issue, and there is a brother, and he is walking disorderly. Now, if you ever went to any place where soldiers drill, and the most vital issue, of course, and interesting to those that visit UK, is to go to the Buckingham Palace or St. James Parade Ground on those auspicious days and see those guards in flank after flank moving. Right? Try to keep in line. You would understand that if one of those soldiers said, look, I'm a kind of bored with this keeping in line, if you don't mind, I'll just go on myself. Right? maybe another soldier would say, the sun's shining and I'm kind of hot. If you don't mind, I'll just hang away back. Break the line, wouldn't it? That's the same here. There's a man in front there. And if we ever saw a man doing that, you know what he would do? He'd put his hand on his chest and he'd push him back in the line. Maybe even would do worse than that, but I'm just being kind. Right? And if he saw a man hanging back, he'd go round to his back and he would give him a wee push from the back and get up in the line, sir. Well, that's exactly the ministry of 1 Thessalonians 5. The person who is disorderly is going too far in front. The person that is faint-hearted is going too far behind. And the minister of the bar is to bring them into line, says Paul. And some of us need a push on the chest. And some of us need a wee push on the back. And you know, beloved, the measure in which you respond is the measure in which you're proving you have the capacity from God to do so. And the longer you live in disobedience, the longer you have a question mark over your head as to whether you're real or not. Can you? And if you go through the Word of God, you will find that that's the principle. For God wants order. And God wants perfect alignment in His sanctuary. There was absolutely no provision for these boards to lie whatever way they will. They had to give way. They had to yield to the bar. Now there's a whole issue about these bars. And I've just 5 minutes left because I can't go any further than that. First of all, there are 5. Work of grace. Secondly, not all run the full distance. That's the saddest bit about it. When I was a little fella, 14 years of age, I was received into the assembly. In Ebenezer. There were men there, and I want to tell you something from my heart. I would give anything to think that when I go back to Belfast, that those men would still be there. But they've gone a long time ago. It never was God's intention they would run the full distance. They'd just run a little while. They'd just go a certain distance. They couldn't go the whole line. You know that, don't you? You can say the same about this assembly. You can say the same about any assembly. We revere the memory of men that taught us the Word of God, that enabled us to respond, that came along with the ministry and directed it to us, and brought us into line with the mind of God. This day last week, one of the patriarchs amongst us was called home, Mr. Fairfield. I remember as a boy of 7 went into his home before he went to Venezuela. I remember the atmosphere to this moment. Lived till over 91 years of age, called home. We'll miss him tremendously. It never was God's intention he would run the whole distance. There's only one bar that does. You know where I am now, don't you? I'm in Hebrews 13. Remember those that had the rule over you. The writer is saying that they didn't, that God never intended them to run the whole of the distance. But then he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And friend, I have lost some of the most important men of my life since I last stood before you. I'm lonely tonight. My dearest friend was called home in November last year. My beloved brother, Sidney Marshall. I don't miss anyone so keenly as I miss him tonight. As boys, we fed on the Word of God. God gathered them out to His name through a simple effort of mine when I was only 15 years of age. I miss them tonight. But the Lord is with us. And friend, though big and great mighty men of God that might give you exception to run your way, remember, the Lord. And that's the ministry. It's the only one bar that will go the full distance. The others cannot go the full distance. Someone says, why isn't this bar in your model inside? Well, I'll tell you why. When we were doing that dynamic approach to dynamics on the subject, we worked on the specific gravity of the acacia wood on a pillar principle that would be 9 inches thick. To get a bar that length that would not break, listen, with its own weight, we had to get a bar that would reduce the pillar and the hole in the center to almost nothing. Never was intended to go inside the bar. It would destroy the strength of the bar, of the board, whether as a plank or even as so now, that's a practical difficulty. I believe the word middle is as described here. And I feel it speaks of the Lord Jesus. As I have shown you from Hebrews 13, that indicates to us that He can go and will go the full distance of the testimony. And so there they are. Look at them, supporting the tokens of the divine presence, the tabernacle, reflecting the divine ray of glory in the sanctuary, reflecting the light of the lampstand. It must have been tremendous. The gold and the light shining on it. The reflection in the sanctuary must have been tremendous. And then above all, revealing the glory of the tabernacle. So that when a priest went in there, when he looked up, I'm thinking of the sanctuary, first part, he looked forward, when he looked north, when he looked south, the eye of the cherubim was upon him. When the high priest went into the sanctuary, when he looked up, when he looked forward, when he looked either right or left, or if he turned to walk out, there wasn't a part of that sanctuary, but it was under the eye of the cherubim. Doesn't matter where you go in this hall. The brethren may not see. But ever remember, beloved, the eye of God